Happy Christmas. Strange time to be talking about Christmas, I know. But it is only 159 days away. However, for those of us who would describe ourselves as planners, even that is surely too early to start thinking about Christmas. Well, the reason that we're doing that is because we're working our way through Luke's Gospel. We start at the beginning. And so at the beginning, we do find ourselves talking about the birth of Jesus, which is why we're looking at this in July, the birth of Jesus in July. Last week, we started thinking about the birth of Jesus, real history, God's history, humble history. And this morning, we're going to continue doing that by listening to some shepherds and watching some shepherds as they watch their flock by night. And surely that means this is a good time for us just to step back and to consider what Christmas is all about, how we perceive it, how we think of Christmas as a church, in our friendship circles, in our families, in our different cultures. Maybe at Christmas time we're less inclined to do that, to really stop and think about the meaning of the season and to consider what it should look like for us as a church. It is terribly easy for us at Christmas to conform to the expectations and pressures of the culture around us and for us to miss the opportunities in our culture to connect and share the true meaning of what this time of the year is all about. When we historically started celebrating Christmas on the 25th of December is unclear. There's nothing in the Bible about it. The date seems to be first identified by Sextus Julius Africanus in 221 AD, and later it became universally acceptable. It wasn't until the 9th century that a church service celebrating the day came into being. So many of the current Western Christmas customs have nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. It appears that fir trees decorated with apples were first used in Strasbourg in 1605. The practice of giving gifts to family and friends at Christmas time happened around that same time too. Advent calendars counting down the days to the 25th were first printed in 1851. How far Christmas has moved from its original meaning can be demonstrated in a country like Japan, which is overwhelmingly Shinto and Buddhist in belief and yet celebrates Christmas with trees and decorations and gifts and popular songs like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and White Christmas. The word Christmas is a combination of two words, Christ and Mass, and is first recorded as being used in 1038. The word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed. The second part of Christmas is a version of the Latin word Missa, where we get our word Mass from, the celebration of eating bread and drinking wine in memory of Jesus, what we call the Lord's Supper. That's the word Christ Mass, Christmas, the celebration of the life and death of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is about, the celebration of the life and death of Jesus. Not that you'd ever know it, of course. We've managed to change Christmas into something completely different, and the church has been complicit in that. That's why we need God's word. That's why we need the humble shepherds of God's word to instruct and challenge and confront us. What did they hear and speak about Christmas? How does that affect what we hear and see and say? Let's pray that God's word will penetrate our hearts and minds, conforming us more to the likeness of his ways. So firstly, hearing and seeing Christmas. Think about the way that we hear and see all that happens around the Christmas season. Our radios stream classic Christmas tunes, Driving Home for Christmas, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. We hear the advertisements on the TV, on the radio, social media, encouraging us to buy this perfume, this jumper, this phone, this games console, this joint of meat, this pudding. And none of that is bad in itself. It's good to enjoy the food, the giving and exchanging of presents. But even our culture these days seems to be acknowledging that the superficiality of much of what we do. We seem to be increasingly aware of our consumerism and the effect that it's having on the environment, for example. And with questions about life in the light of a global pandemic and justice in the world in the midst of great inequality, it's understandable that we think about Christmas and the consumerist nature of it, and it seems to ring hollow for many of us. What we hear and see and say can feel so empty. Now contrast that with what the shepherds hear and see that first Christmas. Look again at Luke chapter 2 verse 8. It would be great if you could have that open in front of you. Luke chapter 2 verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. This angel comes with a Christmas message that is life-changing. The proclamation of a person who is worthy of great praise and brings peace. That's what the angel brings the message of. The proclamation of a person who is worthy of great praise and who promises peace. Christmas proclamation. The angel speaks about the good news of great joy. To Luke's first readers, Jew and Gentile alike, the idea of the proclamation of good news would have been a familiar one. The Greeks were used to powerful rulers and emperors proclaiming the good news of a great victory or proclaiming the good news of the birth of a royal son. The Jews knew that their Hebrew scriptures promised the good news of God's coming king who would bring peace and justice on the earth. And here is the angel of God proclaiming this good news, and that it has arrived in a person. The angel says, look down, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Yes, God has come to save his people. Yes, his anointed one, his king, has been born. God's promises of long ago to deliver his people are being fulfilled. And these humble, lowly shepherds are hearing the proclamation of this good news. The sign of his birth jolts and startles us as we begin to wonder what kind of king will he be. For the shepherds go and find the king just as the angels told them. The baby lying in a manger, in a cattle's feeding trough. Not the typical place for a king, not a typical palace. A lowly teenage mother, an animal pen for a home. Such simplicity and poverty, and yet what praise and glory that accompanies the angel's announcement. It is mind-blowing. Verse 13, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. We're all into birth announcements. The cards young parents love to make, the cute photo of the kid, the holding of the baby. Here he is. She has arrived. Maybe some people put it in the local press. If you're a duke or duchess, prince or princess, perhaps the announcement is made outside of Buckingham Palace. It's on the front page of the newspapers. Well, the proclamation of the birth of this person, of this king, of Jesus, lights up the night sky with a heavenly host of angels, a choir praising God and glorifying him. How awesome! What a celebration! This child might be lowly, but he has supreme majesty and worth, worthy of this kind of praise and worship. Heaven's choir singing praise, singing peace. Did you see that? Peace on earth, on whom his favor rests. Verse 14. What a gift. Peace. Look around you. Look inside you. Don't you long for peace? We live in a world that experiences so many different conflicts, so many different levels. Just 100 years ago experienced the devastation of two massive world wars that daily registers the unrest of nations from Hong Kong to Syria. But the seeds of those conflicts are also experienced right in our homes, in our hearts, in the midst of broken relationships and bitter exchanges. When the Bible speaks of peace, it means a heart healing and restoration, a wholeness of life. It means justice and harmony and love. And ultimately, the Bible speaks of peace that is perfect and that reigns over the world forever. Never to be broken, never to be suddenly disrupted, never ending. And this Jesus, this child, brings this worldwide, internal, external peace. Do you hear and see the Christmas message? The proclamation of a person, Jesus, who is worthy of great praise and brings peace. Hearing this message at Christmas can be difficult with all the background noise and all the imminent sights in front of us. During this time of lockdown, we've become increasingly sensitive, haven't we, to background noise. With all the time that we've been spending on Zoom and Google Hangout, if the connection is bad and we get feedback, or if someone's phone goes off, the dog barks, any number of interferences, we can't hear properly, we can't think properly. We've all experienced that over these past few months. And you know, Christmas, the way that we do Christmas, our culture does Christmas, that can do that to us also. All the background noise of food and fun and presents and possessions, or the lack of food and lack of presents and possessions, if we bring that to the foreground, takes away our ability to hear the Christmas message properly, to see the message of Jesus. Stunning as it is to say, it drowns out the heavenly host. It mutes the message of the angels. It stops us seeing Jesus. The shepherds are like our dad and mum who shout out to us at Christmas, turn the music down, put your phone down, take your headsets off. I want to tell you something. Listen to this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Look at this in Bethlehem. Look at what has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And with the shepherds hearing and seeing Christmas, there is a speaking Christmas. And the living God who made us, who made us in his image, made us so that we relate verbally. We communicate to each other with words, rational, understandable words. God has communicated to us in words and propositions. It has been recorded in a book. And the words to the shepherds and the words of the shepherds have been inspired and written down. You hold them in this inspired, authoritative book, the Bible. The shepherds guide us on how to speak about Christmas. Look at verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. There are at least three ways that the speaking shepherds are described here, all highly instructive for us. Spreading words. Everywhere they go, the shepherds are telling people about the angel and the stable. And people respond in the same way every time with amazement. We talk about what is most in our hearts, what is uppermost in our minds. When Jesus grew up, he put it this way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Spend long enough with someone, listen to them speak, and you'll soon discover their loves and passions. What is important to them? What matters to them? The shepherds speak about the proclamation of a person who is worthy of great praise and the peace he brings. God's King. They tell about the birth of Jesus. An encounter with Jesus results in spreading the good news about Jesus. That's instructive. In one very real sense, churches, our church, can run as many evangelistic training courses as we like, preach as many "you shall tell people about Jesus" sermons as we like. But until our hearts are aflame with what we have seen and heard, it'll produce either guilt or legalism. Guilt that we're not spreading the word, and or legalism that we're making it a job to do, a job and not a delight. Speaking Christmas for the shepherds mean spreading the word naturally because of what they'd known, of what they'd seen. But for Mary, it meant pondering words. Look at verse 19. We read there, Mary treasured and pondered all the shepherds told her. Think for a moment what it must have been like for Mary. Talk about information overload, heart overwhelmed. Angels here, there, everywhere. Now heavenly hosts, peace on earth. So she treasures and ponders. Mary doesn't understand everything that is happening that first Christmas. There is so much she can't explain. The mystery, the wonder of the birth of God's Messiah. The saving work that he will accomplish. How will he bring peace on earth? Mary has no idea yet of her son's death on the cross, bearing the weight of our rebellion and rejection of God, our sin, bearing God's judgment for sin. She has no understanding that through faith in Christ's death, peace with God and one another and ourselves is found. But she treasures and ponders. And we now know so much more. But what an example Mary is to us. We also will never be able to explain everything, to understand all that happened that first Christmas. Oh, the wonder, the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of God becoming man. God's ways are higher and greater than ours. Yet part of speaking Christmas truth is pondering and meditating on these wonderful realities and giving space and time to do so. Pondering at Christmas, pondering words, and finally praising words. This passage of ours ends with the shepherds glorifying and praising God for all the things that they have heard and seen. It begins with the praise of the angels. It ends with the praise of the shepherds. This is what Christmas is for, to glorify and praise God. This is what we were made for. And yet we've all lost the ability to sing. It's when we meet the Christ of the manger. It's when we treasure with Mary. It's when we hear and believe with the shepherds that we're given a new song to sing. And the carols transpose from routine to rejoicing. Maybe your Christmas each year is routine for you. Every year, same old, same old. Another year comes, another year goes. Seeing Jesus, hearing Jesus changes all that if you'll submit to him, if you'll go to Bethlehem and worship. So finally, I want to ask us as a church, what do people see and hear in us at Christmas? And is it a true reflection of Christmas? Its real meaning? Perhaps I can speak more specifically for us as a church family. What do our children and young people witness of us at Christmas? Think about our use of money and how we spend it over the season, for example. Does the emphasis on gifts and presents, the money we spend, all that we buy, stop our kids seeing and hearing the message of Christmas? Just because we have the money doesn't mean we should spend it like we do. Just because we want it doesn't mean we should have it. Just because we think we deserve something doesn't mean we should have it. Just because the culture pressurizes to buy this stuff and look like them doesn't mean we should look like them too. How much does our consumerism at Christmas stop our kids seeing and hearing the true meaning of Christmas? And not just Christmas for that matter. Our heart habits over this season can reveal the other 364 days of the year. How we act at Christmas, what we see and hear and say, can so easily signify the rest of the year and set the course for the kinds of lives we live. It helps or hinders our kids see the beauty of Jesus and the message that he brings. At Christmas, do our kids see our open homes and humble hearts and radically different lives to those around us at Christmas? Think of our motto text. I know a lot has happened since the beginning of January, but can you think back to our motto text at the beginning of the year? Romans chapter 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of how we think about this season of the year. Now, of course, as we said earlier, we're not suggesting that we can't enjoy the good things that God has given us in this world. Everything that God has created is good and is to be received with thanksgiving. But what is in the foreground of our Christian homes, of our Christmas homes, and what is in the background? Is Jesus front and center in all we see and hear and say? Or does he get lost in the noise of our Christmas celebrations? What do people see and hear in us? And what do people hear us say at Christmas? What do we speak about most? What words do we spread? Or put it another way, what springs from our hearts at Christmas? Do you remember the shepherds spreading and praising the words that they had heard, the words of the good news? Mary's pondering words. What about our words? What we talk about at church over Christmas time, with our children, at the table, around food, in and after our services. Sadly, I guess Christmas can often be a time when frustrations and grumbling and complaining and anger and bitterness and greed can so easily fill our hearts and come tumbling out of our mouths. What irony, as we remember the good news of the joy of all peoples, for all peoples, for the nations, that a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born. And then instead of singing with the angels, we end up arguing with one another, be consumed by what we want, what we can grasp. It's when we look at Jesus and hear of his arrival from the angel and see with the shepherds that our speaking and singing will be gloriously transformed. It's when our focus moves from our wants and demands to the manger in Bethlehem and the cross of Jerusalem that our mouths will sing a new song and speak of a glorious king, and our lives will live in the light of that every day in every way. So brothers and sisters at Kensington this morning, this July morning, happy Christmas. May this morning, hearing, seeing, and speaking Christmas with the shepherds, instruct and challenge and confront our church to consider this time of year, halfway through with many months still to go, as we think about it, may it better help prepare our hearts and our homes and our church for celebrating the birth of Christ Jesus, our King. Perhaps a start for that would be after this broadcast, just to talk about this together and pray together about how we hear and see and speak over Christmas. How fitting now that our final song should be, "May the peoples praise you." Oh, may we do so indeed.